new place. He has his antennas out. Well, this antenna's not working that great, but an antenna that comes out that seeks to understand the culture in which one comes to. So I landed in Omaha, and you know, you start to look around, you know, what makes this place operate, what makes this state operate, and then I got on the road and I came this direction, and I saw so much open spaces. Whoa! I don't see that in North Carolina. And then I pulled into Lincoln because I knew that that's where the Cornhuskers live and operate and usually win, but sometimes don't. And then last night, to witness that game, whoa, that was something else. And I'm trusting that. In fact, I asked Landon, one of the guys I'm staying with, I said, what happens, you know, when you lose three in a row or close games? He says, Bill, he says, the people of Nebraska get cranky. Well, I see the joy in your eyes. But more than that, I want to rivet our eyes now on the Scripture, and then have our eyes look upward to our Lord, because He has something far greater than a Nebraska win, I believe, for us as we look at this Word. So I want you, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to the very last chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 16. Romans 16, verse 25, right to the end. These are the last verses of the book of Romans. As you're turning there, you may say, who is this guy from, your pastor said, from North Carolina? Well, my name is Bill Harding, as you know, and I went to Africa when I was 3 years old. I didn't have a choice. And I went with my twin brother, another brother, and a sister was born out there, another brother was born, so five of us. We came back to America after 10 years there, and then we went to high school. I was sharing a story to Landon and Dawson. We came back where we had played soccer our lives there and came here, and it was a varsity sport, right? And we led East Mecklenburg High School to the state championship 2 years in a row. That was the apex of my athletic career. And in the semifinal game in Raleigh at NC State Stadium, where they busted all the high school folk from our schools, I played the best game in my life. Scored five goals. Five goals! With 3 minutes left in the game, they took me out and they put my identical twin brother in at striker at center forward. The game played out. The referee blew the whistle. The stands emptied, like I saw last night, not that many people, onto the field, and they grabbed Joe, my brother. And they lifted them on the shoulder, their shoulders, and they gave him a victory lap. And he took an interview. I don't know what he said. And there I was sitting on the bench just witnessing this. I think the problem is I haven't forgiven him yet. But we came back, and I went on to college where I met my wife, Grace, went to Denver Seminary. Our hearts united, not only in marriage, but to serve the Lord abroad. And then I got a call from a church, said, Bill, would you come and work as a youth pastor? And so I said, well, I don't know about that, and I need to pray about that because we're looking beyond that. And so I called the head of our mission, SIM, whom I knew because of mom and dad's relationship. He said, Bill, take it. I said, really? I said, my missions prof says don't take it, because about 90% of those who come into a local church setting here, before they go to the field, never make it to the field. Why? Because they get married, they buy a refrigerator, they buy this and that, and they They start to get tied. So I took the advice, and I was a pastor, youth pastor, then became the senior pastor in Collinsville, Illinois, First Baptist Church across the river from St. Louis, and then came back at that time, 83, to Ethiopia. And that is after, and I've shared the story, but just briefly, God had this communist government where all missionaries, virtually all, being expelled out of this country, the height of famine and drought, where close to 1 million people perished in 1 year. 1 year. And my resume was in different countries, but Ethiopia responded, and they say, Bill, we see that you helped put in sprinkling system in a golf course in Tigake. I see the word water, they said. And we want to expedite a visa for you to come and to get clean water for our people. Folks, that summer job on one line of a resume, though seemingly insignificant, seemingly inconsequential, it changed the whole trajectory of my life. And here we landed in Ethiopia. And God used that time to do what He has asked us to do, which many times we do not do, especially as a pastor of a larger congregation, being able to have that freedom to preach, to encourage the congregation in the Word of God. But there, I couldn't say anything publicly. And so I had to pour my life into four guys, who I trained in how to operate a drilling machine, how to get a driver's license, how to drive, started from scratch. But every day, I just began to pour my life into these four guys that I hung out with. And then we began to share in huts as we would go to different villages and drill and get clean water. And that was such a joy, to be able to give them clean water and also simultaneously to give them the living water for their souls together. I even miss that today. Such a natural in any setting. And God used that in a special way when the announcement was made, when the communists fell, when the wall came down in Germany, a proclamation was made over the radio. You can move, you can have freedom, freedom to worship. They didn't believe it at first. But they wanted to have the first public gathering at our house, on our compound. And so they came by twos, because if you traveled in threes or fours or more, you were always held suspect and you were questioned by authorities. Folks, they came by fives, by tens. We had over 10,000 people show up in our front yard. 10,000! You say, you've got a big yard. Well, it opens into a big pasture like where I was yesterday, just open. And they all were there for 4 days. First time to hear the public proclamation of the word. First time to take an offering. First time to hear people sing. And then God continued, not only there, but in other parts of the country, as the church surfaced, purified by this persecution that had taken place over the last 17 years. I thank God that what I have seen, that I can now share with you. And as we look at this scripture here in Romans, these are the very last words of Paul. In fact, the title of my message is Last Words, a Mission Priority. And last words count, you guys. I'll never forget when my mom passed away about 11 years ago. She died of cancer, of lung cancer, and she'd been on chemo, all the treatments, but she went off for a while just to catch her breath, as it were. But that tumor grew, and it started to push up against her lungs, and it virtually squeezed the life out of her. Her last words to our family, 17 grandkids they had, and all of us five kids were there. and we heard her gasp, "God is good no matter what." Let me tell you, those words have stuck. God is good no matter what. Even with the death crush of cancer on her body. And as she said that, she was reunited with Jesus, whom she served so faithfully. Now, these are the last words of Paul to the Roman church. Let's look at these. And one other thing, the last words of Jesus to his disciples before they ascended was what? It was the Great Commission, to go and to make disciples of all nations. It says this, "Now unto him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden from long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that what? So that all nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen." Paul has written this amazing theological treatise. Each of us have studied it. We have gleaned so much from it. Then he says hello to all these friends that he has. And then he focuses on these last words. One more thing that he wants you to know. And the first is this. "Now unto him who is able." We serve, we need to be reminded of this, we serve a God who is able. That's what we see here. "Now unto him who is able." We just sang about that. But so many times we put our God into a box and we cannot begin to understand why he does what he does. We shrink his power. But here it says, we serve a God who is able. I was recently in Ethiopia. Man, and I was driving from down country to the airport to catch a plane to America when I got a phone call on my cell phone saying, "Bill, you've got to come to this prayer meeting." You know how it is when we respond to prayer meeting, it's really hard. Prayer meeting? And yet when you go to a prayer meeting, you're just so glad you went. Well, I was having that little, you know, intangible struggle deep inside because I wanted to make sure I got my international flight. I said, okay, I'll come. So I drove 3 hours off-road, stayed in a flea bag hotel that night, got eaten up, rained all night, got up to pray. They said, "Bill, no, you got to come in the Land Cruiser." We got in the Land Cruiser and we took off in the mud. Had it low range, four-wheel drive, spinning out, let me tell you. Mud flying everywhere. And as we pulled out, we saw it clear, and here was this big mountain to the left. They said, "The prayer meeting's up there." I said, "Oh, really?" So we were driving, spinning out a little bit more, and all of a sudden, all four wheels, right in the mud. We were stuck royally. So we got out, and I said, "Well, what are we going to do now?" They said, "We're going to pray." I said, "Okay, that's good. But where are we going to pray?" "We're going to pray up there." Folks, for 3 hours, I had a guy pushing me. You can imagine his view for 3 hours. I had a guy pulling me, and we navigated the face back of this mountain, whereas others were able to get up another way easier. And we were at about 13, 14,000 feet, just could barely breathe. And finally, I made it to the very top. And I got up and I pulled out my iPhone. And I want to show you what I had on that iPhone. Let's let it roll.
Tanya Timur Smith, Director, Wendy Machin, ሰለሞን አካሌ ለነዚህ ሰዎችና እንደገና ደግሞ እነሱ ለመጡበት በደቡብ አፍሪካም ላሉት እንደገና
ተወደቆሻከው Guess what? This is a prayer meeting.
እዚህ ምድሮች እግዚአብሔር በልዩ ሁኔታ እንድባርክ
As far as you could see to the horizon, there were more people here than at the Nebraska game last night. There were over 100,000 people here. When I witnessed that, you guys, I said, what is this? They said, Bill, this is a prayer meeting. And it's not just a regular prayer meeting. I said, oh, I know, it's not just regular. I said, well, what is it? They said, Mr. Bill, this is a mission prayer meeting. We are going to pray for the nations today from 5:30 in the morning to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. We got up there about 10. And folks, to see over 100,000 people begin to pray. The man, the leader, would say, we're going to pray for Australia now, and he would give a couple requests. To see that massive crowd turn over as close as they were sitting and getting on their knees, all of a sudden there was this roar to heaven, everybody praying out loud for Australia. And then through the day, they began to pray for different countries of the world. They went through South America. They went through the Middle East. They got down to other parts, the islands of the world, through the day. And I had the joy of just speaking to them from the Word of God briefly. And then they said, now we're going to pray for America. And we're going to pray for a revival in the land of America where Mr. Bill's dad came from, where Mr. Bill is from. Where Howie Brent, another gentleman who comes from Canada and also America, we're going to pray. All of a sudden, 100,000 people turn over, and there was this noise towards heaven that I have never heard before. Praying for you! Praying that God would somehow prick the conscience of the church in America to get back to their first love, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would then send others out to these unreached parts of the world where the gospel had not been known. People like Mr. Bill. All of a sudden, in that roar to heaven, that crowd pressed in on me with their hands on my head, hands on my shoulders, on my knees, on my feet, as they began to pray for revival in this land. And I began to shake and tremble. My heart was rendered in seeing a people where the impact of those who were sent from abroad to plant the seeds of the gospel and see the transformation of those lives, to see those hundreds, those thousands of people now sending people abroad to the rest of the world. We serve a God who is able, and He is not done, folks. And we can be active participants in it. Here, right here in Hastings, as you reach out to the homeless, as you reach out to neighbors who many have just not connected at all or don't even know how to connect with the risen Christ. He wants to mobilize us, each of us here, to willfully choose to take that light that's already transformed us, that seemingly we're keeping under that bushel basket, to lift that off so it can shine in this community and around the world. May the Spirit of God come in a laser fashion into our own hearts and convict us and renew us with the passion of reaching these souls for Christ. Why? Because we serve a God who is able to transform the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. And yet we question, well, how come it's not happening? There may be different reasons, but I know that one is that we need to go. We need to leave our meetings and go and build these relationships with these in this community and beyond. Oh, we serve a God who is able. But look here. It says, to establish you by my gospel. Underline my. It says, my gospel. He didn't even say in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. He could have. He is emphasizing here not only that we have a God who is able, but we have a gospel, folks, that is personal. My gospel. Now, I'll never forget as a six-year-old in the capital city of Addis Ababa, Ethiopia, my dad was the pastor of the International Church. And one Sunday night in the church, by the way, our home was in the church. It'd be like that door right there. You'd go through that door. That would be my bedroom. And his dad began to preach on the subject of hell. Me and my twin brother Joe, we began to realize we were going to be separated from mom and dad for the rest of our lives if we were to die. Through the message, we began to realize not only that, that we would be separated from God eternally the rest of our lives. And the Spirit of God convicted these two six-year-olds. And we came forward that night. And mom was sitting on the front row here and grabbed us and whisked us into our bedroom. And there mom shared with us that prayer to receive Jesus. And folks, at that instant, it became my gospel. Mine. So my question to you, is it your gospel? Or is it the Berean gospel? Or is it your mom's gospel? Or, oh, my grandparents? My question to you, can you say unequivocally that this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is mine? I have received him. I've acknowledged my sinfulness, repented of that sin. I now receive him into my life, believing in his work on the cross, his resurrection, and that he is there on our behalf praying for us even now and will return. Is it personal? Yeah, we serve a God who is able, a gospel that is personal, oh, how precious. But look at this. It says here, and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery hidden from long ages past, but what? But now revealed. Growing up as a MK, that means missionary kid in Ethiopia, as most kids here, sitting here, their favorite holiday, I bet you anything, is Christmas. Why? Because you get presents at Christmas time. Woo! Love Christmas! Well, we were out in Ethiopia, and mom and dad had the five kids, all of us, and three times a year, a truck would come to our remote station. It would bring a barrel of flour, a barrel of sugar, and canned goods. But the Christmas run, we'd all come back from boarding school, would be at the house, and on the Christmas run, it would bring presents from America, from our grandparents, from the churches that supported us. And we would hear this old truck, built in 1934 by Mussolini. Really. It's called the 34, held together with wire, banding iron, chewing gum, whatever, keep that thing going. And we would hear it on the mountain. You know what that noise is? That's jingle bells. That's what we heard, jingle bells. So we would hear that truck, that our grandkids love that noise. Well, that truck, we heard that the day before Christmas Eve, and we heard it Christmas Eve. And we heard it one more time. We realized it had not moved. It was stuck. Miles away, but you could hear it. All of a sudden, five kids into clinical depression. We're not going to get our presents. What are we going to do? So my mom asks, well, Bill, what are we going to do? Bill asks Elaine, my mom, what are we going to do? I don't know. What are we going to do? So they went on a little walk. Christmas Eve, and there on a hut was a string with five flashlights, all made in China, guaranteed to last 2 days. It's when they were sending their junk to Africa. Mom and Dad, let's get them. Five of them, one for each of the kids, came back, hid them in their bedroom. Started to get dark, and all of a sudden, we five kids had to go to bed. The anticipation of Christmas was, not that great now. So we went to sleep, and the boy that worked in our yard and in our kitchen sometimes, he said, I have something, I need to go get it. So they said, go get it. He came back, somewhat in the dark now, with this big, huge lump of a thing. And my mom stepped out and just smelt it and said, get that thing out of here. So they took it out. And the boy began to wash this thing. And finally, he rapped on the door quite late. Mom opened the door, and here was this gorgeous, beautiful lamb, a baby lamb. And so Mom said, here, give it to me. She took it in to the wood stove there, had it fired up, and dried off this baby lamb, toweled it off, and then later on in the evening took it into their bedroom. And there she found a bow, a beautiful red bow. She tied it around that lamb. And they kept that thing in the bedroom that night. And we woke up, the five kids, we woke up and we went in, and there were our stockings. And you know, we looked at them, and they were just full of grapefruit and other, like, oranges. There was no candy. And then we looked in, and there were the flashlights. And so we got the flashlights. We started to play tag with the flashlights. We were having a ball. All of a sudden, the door of the bedroom opened for Mom and Dad. And out bound this lamb skidding across the floor. This concrete floor. You can imagine trying to turn. And I remember my little brother David. He's probably about 3 years old. He went diving for the lamb. Tackle that thing, grabbed the tail, lifted it up. Is this a boy or is this a girl? Boom, put that down. Well, about 2,000 years ago, there was another Christmas, and another lamb was given. And this lamb was the Lamb of God that came to take away the sin of the world. It was this lamb who stepped out of the splendor, the culture, the glory of heaven and left that to come here to tread on terra firma, earth, rejected by his people, enduring the cross. This was the lamb that was slain on that cross. Yet this is the Lamb where we have hope because of His resurrection and His promise of coming back. And though we were so depressed, when I think of this story, I don't think of that Christmas as a total wipeout, but as something so precious that Jesus has taught me. Well, guess what? That truck, about 3 days later, it got unstuck, and we were able to have a second Christmas. And oh, to get Snickers, M&Ms, woo, candy from America, so rare. I remember getting a bow and arrow. Remember getting a rocket we could shoot up and be come down, deployed in a parachute. Awesome. And yet, what do I remember more than anything else? This mystery that was revealed. That Paul talks about, the mystery of the risen Christ who had died for us. Folks, today, this Christmas package of Jesus is still not unwrapped. The bow is still on the box, as it were. There are millions who see it simply as a mystery, who don't understand it, and we heard about it in our Sunday school hour, about the whole Muslim world, the Hindu world, the animist world, the secular world right here, still a mystery to them, still in the box, unwrapped, bow-tied. And what is it? What is our responsibility? And I challenge you, we are to undo the bow, unpackage the paper, as it were, and reveal the Lamb. The Lamb, you guys. This is what we need to show to our community. This is what transforms people by the Spirit of God, for it is His work. And as we look to His work, as we pray for His work, as we give to His work, this will come. One last thing. We do serve a God that's able. We have a gospel that it's personal. We have this mystery revealed, but we also have a world for His redemption. And look at this. Right at the very end, it says this. By the command of the eternal God, so that all nations, folks, all, underline that, all nations might believe and obey Him, to the only wise God be glory forever. Amen. All nations. You know what that reads there? It means every ethnic group. Everyone. We have to have an urgency. For in Romans 1, Paul talks about, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. This is what we need to reveal. Just when the church was surfacing in Ethiopia, I traveled to another the following weekend after that big crowd in front of our house. Drove as far as I could go, went in about 3 hours walking, could hear singing. First, I just hadn't heard singing in years and years. I heard singing, so we directed to the singing, and there were about 5,000 to 10,000 people sitting on a hillside, worshiping the Lord. But what I remember about this is that this was the time when they were going to give the first offering they had taken in years and years and years. Very poor people. They started to take off all of their outer garments. And as they were singing, they would bring them to the front. We had all the elders, maybe 20 or 30 elders, sitting here, and these thousands of people would come and drop off their clothes, and it turned into a mountain. And then the young people, every culture, they love their music. And they started to bring their boom boxes. And they put those boom boxes down on all those clothes. Then the farmers would come in and they'd get their chickens and tie about 5 or 6 chickens together, their legs, throw them, flip, 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 all on top of those clothes, covered with chickens. Then they would pull in the lambs and tie them. And then later on, even the oxen. To where we could not see the crowd of 5,000 to 10,000. We just couldn't see them. Then the mamas started bringing their little babies, their infant babies, and putting them on this huge mountain of clothes. And then the elders, one or two, would get up and hold these babies in the air and have prayers of dedication for these babies and put them down. The moms would come and take them back out. As I was witnessing this, I looked to the left because that's all I could see. Everything else was covered. And I saw this 13, 14-year-old girl rocking, doing this number. She looked to the left, looked to the right. And one of the deacons came back and said, "Girl, what you doing? You're causing a disturbance. Just sit down here a minute." Embarrassed, she sat down. And I was just sort of watching this at a distance. And she got back up again, you guys, and she started rocking like this, and all of a sudden she bolted. She bolted and she went airborne. She went over some of the babies, over the chickens, over the boom boxes. And as she got at the apex of her jump, her Fosbury flop, she screamed out for all of us to hear, "Oh God, I give myself a living sacrifice to you." Phew, she hit on all those clothes. And all the elders grabbed their mouths and they went, which being interpreted is, "Whoa, wow." God demands nothing less, nothing more, nothing else than all of you. Not mere tokenism. He wants you the way you are, with your personality or lack of it, with your resources or lack of it, with your gift set, or maybe you don't know what it is. He wants you with your education, with your experience or lack of it. He wants you the way you are to be a full participant in the greatest enterprise known to God and man. And that is the redeeming of a people for himself from every tongue, every tribe, every nation. And we can do it starting right here at the Berean Church here in Hastings. That is what he wants. And as we go out in faith, prompted by the Spirit of God, he will begin to convict not only us, but others of their sin, their waywardness, their lack of hope. And he will give you that confidence to share and the fruit of that ministry. You know, as I was at that conference, to hear in Ethiopia culture, you have the highest expression of praise, the highest expression of thanksgiving, and you hear it at weddings. And when this happened, you know what they did? They did this number. Now, in Nebraska, you think the Indians are coming. But to hear thousands upon thousands, that joy that erupts from their hearts expressed in the alilta, this, it was not only deafening, it just captured our spirits. And to see what God did as they gave their all, to see now the fruit of ministry years later, over 241 churches, tens of thousands of believers, worshiping the God who is worthy, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, you want us. You desire us. You love us with an everlasting love. And Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, you would use us to love you more dearly. Lord, first of all, I pray that you would just revitalize our relationship with you. Lord, who may have been straying, it's been about me, not about you. Forgive, Lord, for that. Lord, help us even now as we reassess the priority between what is ultimate and what is urgent. So many things, Lord, vying for our attention. What is ultimate, Lord? We see this in your word. And then, Lord, I pray that you would stir each of us here to release our resources. Lord, how wonderful to have a faith promise. Lord, what could be more exciting than to know that we give it to you so that you can use it for the expansion of your kingdom around the world. Lord, help us to unclench our fists, as it were, open-handed, giving of our resources to you for these eternal purposes, I pray. And then, Lord, let us revel. Let us revel in your character. Oh, a God who is able. Not only able, a God who loves us so. I pray this in your name. Amen. One quote I want to share with you. Some of you have studied under him. His name is Howie Hendrick. And he has this quote. And I want to share this quote to you. And I want you to think of it very carefully. He said, "My fear for you," as he was talking to his students, "my fear for you is not a failure, but of success in things that do not matter." Did you get that? My fear for you is not a failure, but of success in things that do not matter. This morning, from God's word, we have heard what really matters. Thank you.